Reverend Fletcher Harper is the executive director of Green Faith, a national interfaith environmental coalition which has long been effective in gathering diverse people of goodwill around the moral mandate to care for our world and to address the high-stakes challenge of the climate crisis. With the Conference of Parties 26 and to wrap up in Glasgow, I wanted to get a briefing on what's happened and what hasn't, at least so far. We have Fletcher with us. He is actually in Glasgow.
Well, that's great. Great to be with you and your listeners. And I'm here in the negotiations area at the COP venue, actually in the Scottish Food Court of all places. So here we go.
What was Green Faith and its partners hoping to see happen in the course of the COP26 summit?
What we want to see is we want to see firm commitments by governments and by financial institutions to stop projects that are destroying the climate and the planet. And that means new oil and gas, coal, oil and gas projects. It means further deforestation, because those are the massive drivers of the climate crisis, and they've just simply got to stop. And we need to have those commitments from governments, and we also need those commitments from asset managers and banks, because together they are the forces that are driving this crisis. So we came in wanting to see that, and I'm very, very sad to say that that has not materialized at a meaningful level. We see some action around the margins. We see a last-minute statement issued late last night by the U.S. and China, which essentially said they would resume joint efforts to move climate progress forward, but it did not break any new ground. And so we're left with this profound sense of concern and frustration that the most powerful institutions on the planet, governmental and financial and corporate, are simply not delivering at the level that all of our faiths absolutely require.
There are concrete actions Green Faith is inviting all people to take while the conference is taking place. So let's get to that. What are the demands for climate justice you're inviting folks to sign on to?
So there's a new initiative that we're very proud to be part of called the Fossil Fuel Non-Proliferation Treaty. It's framed in some ways after the model of the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, making the legitimate point that fossil fuels, while they've done much good in the past, are now a deadly threat to the future of life on the planet. And so what that treaty calls on is governments to negotiate and ratify a binding treaty that will stop the development of new fossil fuels, develop a plan for a managed decline in their use, and provide resources for a just and equitable transition to a clean energy future. We are behind this, which it's a new concept being developed by civil society organizations of various kinds. Youth climate groups are getting behind it. They had a compelling press conference today. We're behind this because this is the kind of paradigm shift that's absolutely needed. And we were excited today to see that a dozen countries signed on to a statement saying that they would start to work towards a world beyond coal and oil and gas. We need those kinds of commitments. And this civil society effort is something that we're making a push on. So that's one piece. And people can sign on to that by going to greenfaith.org/treaty, greenfaith.org/treaty, and they can sign on there. And a second initiative that we think is important is the Climate Vulnerable Forum, which is a coalition of 55 countries around the world, the most vulnerable to climate change, small Pacific Island states, countries like Bangladesh that are both poor and coastal, so enormously vulnerable to sea level rise, are calling on wealthy governments to make good on their previous but yet unfulfilled commitment of $100 billion a year in climate, so in financial support to these vulnerable nations, and calling on governments to be required under the Paris Agreement to increase their commitments every single year, not just every 5 years, but every year. It's the kind of response that makes sense when you're dealing with the emergency that we are, and we're very glad to support that.
The Pope's engagement with the climate crisis on moral grounds has made headlines on a regular basis. Has that been helpful in marshaling faith-oriented people to this cause? And are there other denominational leaders that are making this a priority?
So we see and it's a great credit to the religious and interfaith groups here in Scotland. We've seen a tremendous upsurge of religious engagement around the COP here in Scotland, which has been very important. What the Pope has done, which is as and more important, is to get very specific about the types of things that he is calling on governments to do. He's calling on governments to phase out fossil fuels. He's calling on investors to get out of coal, oil, and gas investments. So there's a specificity and frankly, a moral political specificity to what he's calling for that represents the next level of leadership that we need more religious leaders to move towards. The Dalai Lama is a signatory or has endorsed the Fossil Fuel Non-Proliferation Treaty, the agreement I mentioned, which calls for an end to new fossil fuels, a managed decline to the industry, and a just transition. So what we think is important is seeing senior religious leaders use their moral influence to make specific demands. It's no longer enough to say God wants us to care for creation. What we need is people to say God wants us to care for creation and people, and therefore we need an end to the fossil fuel era, an end to finance for dirty energy, a commitment to universal clean energy access, and some specific things to help build cultural, moral, political space so that governments then can follow.
Fletcher, I don't have to tell you there are powerful conservative forces in our country, a lot of political evangelicals mostly visible, who have resisted addressing the climate crisis for decades now with rationalizations they say are based in Scripture. Are we finally seeing the influence of this dangerous distraction fading away?
It's not adequately faded yet. Within a U.S. cultural, moral, political context, the alliance between many white evangelicals, not all. I mean, you see fantastic groups like Young Evangelicals for Climate Action and others who are doing really good work rallying support within the white evangelical community for climate action. But still too often, you will either see this issue treated dismissively or not prioritized or outright opposed by largely white conservative Christian groups in the United States. You see that by Pentecostal and fundamentalist Christians in Brazil. You see it by very hardline Islamic interests in the Gulf states. You see it to some degree by Hindu nationalist groups in India and so on. You see it by conservative Christian political cultural formations in France, in Eastern Europe. So this phenomenon of religion being used to further and support the interests of extractivist industries that are absolutely devastatingly deadly for people and planet, I think we need to continue to call the moral question. How can people of faith take a position in support of industries, which, like I say, nobody's debating that they've contributed to progress in the past. And we can be grateful for that. But the time is long past for denial about the need for change. Yeah. And religious leaders, I think if they're not willing to, I think you really, it's a look in the moment, in the mirror, sort of, you know, talk to God honestly moment. Mm-hmm. The impacts of climate change, Welton, are not abstract. It is people losing their homes because of droughts and floods and fires. It is small farmers being forced to become refugees because they can no longer survive where their families have farmed for generations and generations. These are unholy and sinful impacts that are largely the responsibility of us in the wealthy countries of the world. And our God calls us to do better.
Could I just say amen to that? You said it so well. We're speaking on Thursday, so COP26 is not quite over. But from what you've seen and heard, what are the most important takeaways for your members and for our audience? And what did you find encouraging and what did you find disappointing?
We knew going into this COP, because by the time the COP arrives, a large majority of government positions are already set in place. So we knew going in that this COP was going to represent a substantial disappointment. There has been some movement in the area of finance with a number of financial institutions pledging without a deep level of specificity, pledging that they'll start to decarbonize their portfolios. So that's a positive thing. We've seen a number of overseas international development banks and agencies say that they will stop financing and funding new fossil fuel projects and that they will support investments in clean energy. So that's, you know, those are positive steps, but those of us who've been in this game for a while know that the proof of the pudding is in the eating. It's one thing to come and say something at COP. It's an entirely different thing to go home and do it. So I think the most important thing that can come out of this COP is a deepened and renewed sense of moral passion on behalf of grassroots people of diverse faiths to stand up, to call for what is right, to be willing to go into the streets peacefully to make their voices heard in the public square, to make their ways into the voting booths en masse. You know, this will change based on cultural momentum shifting on these issues. And from that regard, religious people have a huge and historic role to play. And we, you know, we want to, you know, every ounce of energy we've got is going to be going into lifting up those grassroots voices, because that in the end is how we get to the place we need to go.
How does the people around you who are in other lands, how do they really see the United States and our commitment or maybe non-commitment on this issue?
They continue to have hopes, and they also have some level of cynicism. For example, the United States and other countries pledged $100 billion a year that was supposed to start last year in climate finance support for the most vulnerable countries of the world. That pledge was initially made 8 years ago. And when countries around the world that are suffering see the United States and other wealthy countries pour trillions of dollars into COVID relief, and they can't spare a portion, a tiny portion of that for making good on their international loss, climate loss and damage commitments, it hurts, and it really undermines our credibility. I think that it is, internationally, there is hope that the U.S. will provide leadership. I think there's a realism now. We've been through the spin cycle enough, going from George W. Bush, then to President Obama, then to President Trump, and now to President Biden. There is a sense that the United States is not the most reliable of partners in the long term in terms of its government's stance. And again, that's something that we have to change in the U.S., and faith communities have a really important role of shifting cultural momentum around this. I think that, I've said this before on your show, politicians follow where there is a cultural space for them to go.
Yeah.
And in our view, they are not being courageous enough on climate. We need to make it impossible for them not to act morally and with urgency on this. That's the only thing that I can say.
Fletcher, what other initiatives, what kinds of initiatives are planned to keep the focus on the climate crisis once this conference is over?
In early in the first quarter of 2022, Green Faith is going to be launching two initiatives. One is we're going to be gathering a very diverse range of religious institutions and people from around the world, all of whom have, in one way or another, bank accounts, some of whom may have investment accounts. And we are going to be training and equipping and inviting them to go and bug the heck out of their bankers and asset managers to tell them, you cut out this lending and this financing for new fossil fuel projects. You invest in climate solutions. You cannot continue to do business as usual. So that's one piece, is going to be really to lean in on financial institutions, on asset managers and banks. Companies like BlackRock, the world's largest asset manager, which likes to see itself as a green leader, but which is one of the world's biggest investors in oil and gas and deforestation. Mm-hmm. You cannot say that you're a green leader and continue to fund and finance that stuff. You cannot do it unless you're doing sort of 1984 George Orwell language, where up is down. So that's one piece. Another thing that we're going to be doing, we're going to be continuing to pressure governments all over the world to cut out these new oil and gas projects, these new pipelines. In the U.S., we're going to be relentless in terms of standing, following the lead of indigenous groups and calling on the Biden administration to cut out the new fossil fuel infrastructure projects, which the administration can do in many cases with the stroke of a pen. They are not powerless. And so those are some things. We're also going to be calling on wealthy communities, wealthy households around the world to adopt climate-friendly lifestyles. We know that we need systemic change. We also know that when individuals stand up and lead, particularly those of us in high-consuming countries, and when we talk about that, that's part of how you build this cultural shift. That's the precursor to the political change that we need. So those are some things that we're going to be working on. And folks can find out more at our website at greenfaith.org if they'd like.
The Reverend Fletcher Harper is an Episcopal priest and the executive director of Green Faith, a national interfaith environmental coalition. The ongoing growth of this network is one hopeful sign in an otherwise alarming escalation of climate crisis evidence. Fletcher, thank you for being with us today on State of Belief Radio.
Thank you so much for the chance to be together. It's always good to hear you. And now here we are on Zoom. Well, good to see you too.